No, last week he, or 2 weeks ago, he asked me, do you know when you're going to get to this verse? And I was like, last week, it was like, no, that's 3.5 pages away. It ain't going to be next week. But we're there tonight. So good to have you all here tonight. We are in Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to be discussing the victory song in heaven here in just a moment. So two things I want to cover beforehand. So we do have the Singspiration next Sunday night. And so everybody needs to encourage Catherine Gospoderic. Yes, she keeps shaking her head no. But anyway, she was in the fun bus, the fun van, last week on the way to the youth rally on the way home, and we sang like most of the way back, and we were going to do a special, but if Catherine doesn't do it, then Maddie says she won't do it. And so then if Maddie doesn't do it, then that's like a third of the other singers that aren't doing it. So Catherine, I already said I'd give her $5. And she's like, no. But so I'm just saying, Catherine, I told her, I said, I'm going to be working on you all week because it'd be a good song. Anyway, I might even break out the guitar. If you've never seen me play the guitar, that's special now. Anyway, so that's the first one. Second one, we made mention of this morning, and I seen them come in. Stoners, where you at? There they are. Destiny Stoner right there is a new sister in Christ to us as of last night. And so it was exciting, not just to see that, but some of the bonus perks that comes with it. Like Jason said, he goes, I've been a part of baptizing a lot of people. It's something different when it's a kid, right? And I know Grandpa was there and feeling the same way and everything else. And so it was definitely an exciting time last night, and that was in response to a message Jim Book brought that was just outstanding, and we need to give an answer, being able to give an answer. So, but anyway, we are going, as we said, we're going to pick up. It'd be wonderful if you could listen fast tonight, then we can maybe get through the chapter. It's not so much me speaking fast, but you have to listen fast. No, we'll get done what we get done, and we'll go from there. We are in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12, and it's called the Victory Song in Heaven. This section is called the Victory Song in Heaven. And so what we're going to learn here is that now is come salvation. Now has come strength, now has come the kingdom of our God, now has come the power of his Christ, and those that accused the brethren have been cast out. They were overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. See, that's what I was saying, hopefully you paid attention to what you were singing tonight. And their willingness to die. And so this is what we're going to, this will be the first part. And this section here tonight, Revelation 12, 10 through 12, this will be our first section that we look at tonight, is a very important section for us to understand so that when we talk with those in the denominational world, because this is where they mess some things up, and the Bible is just very super clear on what transpires and when all these things took place. And if you noticed, I said that as I started, salvation has now come, his strength has now come, his kingdom has already come. There's a part of a prayer that talks about when thy kingdom comes, it came. It's here, and that's what this is one of those key doctrinal issues, I believe, in Revelation 12, 10 through 12, that discusses that. So let's get into that here tonight, and be ready to listen fast. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Can everyone say amen? Amen. They overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Just want to just throw a little point in there as we look at that. This is like an idiom that is used. Remember, Jesus uses it when he says you must hate your mother and your father and you must hate your family. What he's saying is he's not saying hate. He's saying you need to love them less than me. Remember, we talked this morning about preeminence, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That's what this is. This here it says, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. In other words, did they enjoy living? Yes. Did they enjoy having grandkids and family? Yes. However, when it come to having to make a choice in church, we may have to do that someday. We'll have to say we love Jesus more. And that's the way we should be living. So it doesn't mean that we hate them or that we not love them at all. It's just that we have them in the proper perspective, in the proper order in which we need to have them. Verse 12, for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. We kind of looked at that this morning in our psalm message. Woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And we'll continue to look at that more as we get farther along into the book of Revelation. But as at his ascension, and this was if the most important paragraph that I'm going to share with you tonight, not because obviously God's word's more important than mine, but this is what I want for us to really kind of key in on and pay attention to. At his ascension, Jesus said that he had all authority in heaven and on earth. And on Pentecost, just 10 days later, Peter preached that Christ has been made both Lord and Christ. He was the anointed one, that means Christ. He was the Messiah, that's Christ. He was Lord, that is Master. Notice what words he doesn't use, but Christ still is, but he didn't say Savior. And that was one of the things I appreciated Jason said last night. Got to be your Lord first, then he'll be your Savior. There, he's even got an order of things that he wants for us. We got to become obedient to him. And so as we look at that, he has the keys even to Hades. Be reminded, Hades is not the same as hell, okay? We have in our society today kind of tried to make those synonymous in a roundabout way. I get it, but it does lead to some theological problems. Okay, because Hades, we are all going to Hades. We all don't have to go to hell. We are going to Hades, which means the abode of the dead. So when we die, go to Hades, right? And so then as we look at that, so there is a difference. He has the key to Hades, and he can set those captive free. I think Peter talks about that, taking the captivity captive. Anyway, in this now is the beginning of a future kingdom. And when it says that, that's on the ascension that Jesus is talking about, that all authority has been given to me. Then that future kingdom we know has just started 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. And then it, as we'll see here, and this is where some people get confused, it is established in the midst of the great tribulation, not at the end of it. We are told in scriptures that there was tribulation going on then. See, our premillennialist friends want to say that the tribulation's coming, and at that time, he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. That's the problem. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. And it's talking about, and so it's set up during the midst of this dispensation, not at the end of it. So this blows up our premillennialist idea of Daniel's 70 weeks being partly future. It is plain that salvation and the kingdom came at the same time. Amen? Right? And on May 28th of this year follows our 50 days after Resurrection Sunday. That's with the day the church was started. 50 days after Jesus resurrected from the grave. And so as we look at that, on May 28th, we'll be reminded of that in our Sunday morning message. The victory only announced another defeat of Satan. And so as we look at this, the church started, the kingdom started. That's all, the church and kingdom are synonymous. And Revelation 11:15 says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. If we have a hard time understanding this, up until a certain point, that's understandable. Because even Jesus' own disciples didn't get... Remember, at what time are you setting up your kingdom here on earth? They didn't quite get it. Jesus' kingdom is greater than what's on this earth. What does it say that this earth is to his kingdom? He's sitting on the throne and the earth is its footstool, right? So this is where he takes it easy on, right? Sets his feet on the footstool. And so it's just a reminder to us that his kingdom, once again, is not a physical one as everybody wants to think. He's not going to come back to this earth and set up his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. Church, and we already know it, and I expect a huge amen, but Jesus Christ is alive and reigning from his throne today. Amen. And so as we look at that and we're reminded of that, this is such an important, as I said, a paragraph that we're sharing here when it comes to understanding where our premillennialist friends come from and how we can try to correct some of those misunderstandings. Satan accused Job when he came into the presence of God and the other angels. He also accused Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah 3, 1 through 10. The dragon's pagan Rome was the vengeance for which they prayed. Remember, we've seen this all the way back from chapters 5 and 6, that the saints are praying for vengeance to come upon those that have taken the lives and of their loved ones. And we see this happen throughout history. Their brethren on earth were being overcomers. And that's what happens when we submit to the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we are on the winning team, right? I know when I started this book, or several preacher friends and rightfully so, but they made the statement, some have made the statement, well, I've read the end of the book. I know how it ends. We win. You're right. But it's also nice to know how you got there. Ultimately, yes, we want to know that we win. You hear a ball game, you want to hear that you win. But it's nice to hear how each play went along the way. And so this is where we become overcomers, and those in the church that have already overcome. Early church father Eusebius said, formerly we used to sing, we have heard that those didst in our father's day. This is a song that they had sang 2,000 years ago. But now we have to sing a second song of victory. Our own eyes have seen his salvation. And so what he's saying, Eusebius is saying, one of our early church fathers, says, here's what we used to sing about, this was all a future event, but now in their day, their talk, hey, this has come. This has come. Eusebius, right around the first century, end of the first century and stuff, he had wrote some information regarding a lot on Timothy and different things. And so what I'm saying is he was one that seen what John was being told about. They'd seen it come. They knew of Christ, his ascension, the beginning of the church. They have seen all these things happen. And so now he says, we got to kind of change some of the lingo to our songs. And we do that once in a while here. That's one of the good things about having everything on the board is you can make an adjustment or a tweak. There's been some songs that we've had to make biblical And so you change a word or two here, because remember these songs here, unless like most of the one we sang tonight, which is most of it's like right out of scripture. And so, but you still even then have to know what dispensation you're in, to sing those things. And so that's just what Eusebius is saying here, is now we get to sing that we've seen salvation come. We've seen it come through Christ. We've seen the church. We've seen the kingdom. We've, as we've referenced the last 2 weeks now, the nation that was born in a day, the church, and we get to be a part of it. Satan cannot lay anything to God's elect, for Christ conquered at Calvary. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 34 says this: who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. And so what he's reminding us now, what the Apostle Paul is reminding us, is so what if Satan comes after you? Right? Our theme for this year at youth camp is greater is he that is in me than is in the world. We as Christians should be unstoppable. That's our theme for camp this year, and that's what we need to look at. And the way we need to go about it is that, so he's going to come after us. Do we need to be prepared? Yes. We don't look at this as any flippant thing, but we're told this, he's coming after us. Be prepared. But this is where we buckle down. We know where, as we look this morning, where our resources are, and they're in God. And he'll be there to help supply the victory for us. And Jesus Christ, as it said, not only died, but was raised. And is at the right hand interceding for us. This proves that this conflict was after the Lamb had died. The conflict was not by armies, power, and strength. It was not by Michael and his angels. The victory was done by the shedding of Christ's blood. The appropriated blood of Christ won the victory for us. They overcame, or they conquered. It was a past deed that they trusted in, not a future one. This work was finished on Pentecost. The word of their testimony was the way they overcame him. And that's meaning overcame Satan. It is by the foolishness of preaching, not by preaching foolishness. There's a difference. That men are saved. These brave souls overcame by the blood of Christ. Uh-oh, I got an error in my booklet there. It wasn't by the blood of Chris. Let me fix that, please. I appreciate it. Tom comes into my office the other day and he says, you said a couple weeks ago you were going to make a correction on one of your things. Did you make that so your notes were good for the future? And I said, yes, I did. He goes, good, because I just wanted to remind you. So if you do it again. So I got that one taken care of. Was the brave souls overcame by the blood of Christ and sharing their faith. They were willing to be martyrs for Jesus. Now, when we see that today and we talk about martyrs, one thing we need to understand is what a martyr is, where that word comes from. And that word comes from witness. And so are you a witness for Jesus? Are you a martyr? The difference is the one is ultimately paid the price for that belief in that we gave our life for Jesus. Compare Acts 20:24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. This shows not their attitude toward death. And so many times we look at this, but this is their attitude toward life. So many times people say, what's the matter? You don't care about living? Yeah, I do. Matter of fact, I care so much, I could care less about dying. And so we need to live in such a way that we don't fear our dying. That one didn't get as big of an amen as I hoped. Because it's hard. Because it's hard. But that's what needs to happen. Those in heaven were told to rejoice. These are the saints. The Christian citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I still think that is a prayer for us today, waiting for Him to return. But He knows something we don't, and that's why He patiently waits. For what? For all to come to repentance. You never know. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian, you may be the one Jesus is waiting on to become a Christian so that he'll come back. Maybe he's being patient. You don't know. I don't know. All I know is that he's waiting for you to make that move for him. Let's see. We can constantly rejoice, for Satan has been cast out once and for all. Since Satan has been cast out of heaven, this woe is to his new habitation. Yeah, so we've heard the phrase before, you know, so you got new neighbors moving in, maybe, you know, and it's like, oh no. So like, what's coming with them, you know? That's the same thing. Satan's cast out. And now heaven, or now earth and the sea is his habitation. And look at the friends that he's got and that he's bringing with him and telling us to beware. The non-believer has only woe to face, for the devil is trying to wreak as much havoc as he possibly can for this short time. To us, all we have to do is tolerate it. He had failed to destroy the newborn increase of the church. Oops, lost my place. He had failed to destroy the newborn increase of the church. He had failed in heaven and was cast out. He fears being a three-time loser. He comes now with even greater anger or wrath at the church or her remaining seed. That's to us, that promise that was to those who are far off, us today. In that he calls it the remaining seed, he shows that the other seed refers to the saints also. An army in retreat from a defeated battle can do a great deal of destruction. In other words, you got two armies going at it. They don't just retreat and run when they're getting beat. Because they're getting beat, along the way they decide, let's do as much damage as we can. And that's exactly what Satan is doing. A serpent whose head has been crushed is terribly dangerous in its death blows. I'll say this, me being the lover of reptilian friends as I am, not. You know, whenever I've shared stories before that if I'm in the backyard, I grab a shovel or a machete, or if I'm on the mower, look out, I don't care how straight the lines aren't. I'm going to get that snake. But I always feel better, but not thoroughly convinced. I may crush its head or chop its head off, but I still hate to see that thing wiggling around. I run over it until enough pieces or that it can't run, can't flip around or do anything. And so there's nothing more dangerous than that army or that serpent that has been crushed. Nothing is more dangerous than that wild, wounded, ferocious animal. He now becomes more diligent, for he knows the events foretold of him in this book will soon befall him. And Satan does not know the day nor the hour of his enemy's return, but he does know that his time is limited. And with that, that brings us to our next section in verses 13, where the war continues. The dragon persecutes the woman who had given birth to the child. We looked at that at the beginning of the chapter. It was at this time that all the church, the woman felt the opposition of Rome. Common people were arrested and slain for their faith in Christ. This is still early in our the church history, that first century. Revelation 12, 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river, which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Remember 2 weeks ago I shared with you my misinterpretations earlier of the book of Revelation 12, where I looked at that as the woman is Mary and Jesus as the man child. And this is a reminder to us here. This is where I had messed up again because I was considering where Mary had, remember when Mary and Joseph had to flee to Egypt to get away from the persecution. I looked at it as this, but knowing that that is not the case, that the woman is the church and that the Christians, the children, is the man-child, this is a total different time frame that's being referenced here. And so that's why we've got to be careful and, as I said before, not be too proud to change opinions or thoughts that you have when they're wrong. We need to make sure that we do that. The dragon pursues. That is what the word persecute means here, to pursue. He puts the church to flight and drove away those that he could find. Individual believers or members of the church are hounded by the dragon. And this is where we'll look at this here when makes its flight. This is, it says that it'll be nourished. It's not going to be sent to the wilderness. And the Lord, all through our examples, let's say the children of Israel, when they went into the wilderness, the Lord provided for them water, quail, manna, whatever was needed. Elijah, when he was run to the wilderness, same thing, ravens brought food. The Lord's not going to put us out and have us escape somewhere for our own life and then not take care of us. The woman was given two wings as an eagle, two wings to speak of rapid flight, as Daniel chapter 7, verse 4 shows. The visibility of the true church quickly vanished early in church history. And so something that first century was flourishing is now all of a sudden you're finding out, when people are being put to death, do they really mean what they say? We say we're Christians, we're going to live for Christ, we're going to be faithful. But when the sword or the gun is put to our head, how do we respond then? As Jesus says in his parables, we separate the wheat from the chaff there. And so as we remind, so the church here flies out. The visibility of the true church quickly vanished, as we said. This is where we get the time, times, and halftime. B.W. Johnson states that it's 1 year, 2 years, plus 6 months equals 3.5 years. Or again, 1,260 days, or again, years. The church faded into the obscurity of the Dark Ages as we've looked, and we've brought about 533 to 1793. It was at this time that, and when I say fell into obscurity, I didn't say that it no longer existed. Don't say something I didn't say. There was always a remnant of Jesus' people on the face of this earth. If not, then the Bible is incorrect. It was at this time that the earth helped the woman. It was during this time that many ordinary people, aided by various rulers, resisted the attempt to kill the church. Bibles were protected and small groups met, keeping alive basic truth. Now, this is obviously more towards the end of the that Dark Ages because, remember, we didn't have God's Word in the New King James or the King James print made to the masses till 1611. So that's definitely at the end of that. But during that rest of the time, this is why one of the reasons, and for whatever, the rest of the movie, and I've talked about it before, but the movie, The Book of Eli, I can't remember, the Denzel Washington is in that movie. And so he had memorized the Bible because he had one of the last copies known on earth, and come to find out at the end of it, it was written in Braille. So not everybody then was even able to read it. So he had it memorized. And so he lays down at the end and he starts in the beginning, God created. And he, then that's how the movie ends. Now, the problem with the movie is it puts, if you remember when the Bible is finally finished, then they put it on the same shelf in their new library as the Quran, which is problematic for us because the Bible is the book. Okay, and so as we look at that, but the thought of it's there is if we lost our ability to have a Bible in our hands today, which we all have, and we've talked about how we can get them at dollar stores or Dollar Trees or Dollar General, and you can get them for a buck or two. Or you can download them free on your phone, on the apps. Do we have all this? Let's just say that all disappeared. Would we have enough knowledge here in the church at Harlan that we'd be able to sit down in a room and say, all right, let's recreate the Bible word for word? Are we a people of the book? Makes us rethink it, doesn't it? How much would you be able to offer, right? Right away. I got the whole front row. John 11:35, you can count on that one for me. Jesus wept, right? But it goes deeper than that. It goes deeper than that. How much would we be able to do? And they met together, keeping the basic truths alive. In other words, when they got together, their fellowship, and this is where I've said before, I think we try to do good at fellowship, but I think we falter greatly. Their fellowship wasn't getting together and talking about the weather or the local sports team. Their fellowship was based on the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the other, but they also understood what was really going to keep them alive. The flooding was attempts to drown the woman from the serpent's mouth by an outpouring of verbal threats and false doctrine. Rome boasted it would destroy Christianity. And so we see that, we see pictures of flooding, whether it's out west in our country or anywhere really around the world, and see how devastating flooding can be. And we know how the flooding of false doctrine, untruth, just bold lies can destroy. It doesn't destroy the truth, but those that hold dear the truth, it's a real bummer. When you know the truth and you hear fake news, whatever it may be. And so Rome is doing the same thing. They are going to wipe out Christianity. Isaiah 59:19. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. Jeremiah 47:2. Thus says the Lord, behold, waters are going to rise from the north and become an overflowing torrent and overflow the land and all its fullness. And the city and those who live in it and the men will cry out, and every inhabitant of the land will wail. The earth helped the woman, because just as the flood in the Old Testament, right? What do we look at it as? The greatest disaster that ever took place on the face of the earth, right? Or do you look at it as the flood saved those that were righteous? So, as we look at this, the earth actually helped the woman. God, by nature, at times helps out in the Old Testament, so the church has often seen itself delivered by the acts of nature. The earth is the place of nations, but this is all done by God's providence. He conquers that area. The dragon was enraged with the woman. Satan hates the church with a great passion. Satan is angry and then makes war on the remnant of her seed. And the woman has more to see. The church increases yet more. And you know, it's one of those things, and I heard a preacher years and years ago, most of you probably heard him too, was Larry Jackson when he was here, and he preached on, do we really want revival in America? Because what's going to come with revival? Well, the church will grow. Yep, but we're forgetting a step. There's going to be persecution, and things are going to get rough, and that may even mean a financial disaster. Because what people need to learn, and hopefully the church has already learned this, we need to put our trust and our resources in God and not the market on whether it's up or whether it's down. And if we want true revival, we can look in our own country of one of the greatest times of revival in our nation, followed up the crash of 1929. Came out of the, where we would say, the free living, roaring 20s, that then took us into a time of depression for the next dozen years, and then led us into World War II. I say we should pray for revival, but be careful, church. We just might get what we pray for. And we talked about this in chapters 5, 6, and 7 as well. But anyway, the woman has more to see. The church increases yet more. Want to see the church grow? Then pray for revival. Pray that whatever has to happen, happen. Because we're just here for a short time, 30 years, 70 years, 180 years, whatever it may be. It's a short time in the span of eternity. The church needs to increase more. The seed of the woman, not the seed of the child. The woman is the church, remember? She's the one that gives birth to the church, gives birth to the child. And so as we look at that, we'll say, but don't we want the children of that to grow? Right? And don't take me wrong here. We don't want more Christians. We want a larger church. Now, when I say that, what I'm saying is you want the church to grow and have that happen because of Christians that are coming to Jesus. But you want the church to grow. It's nothing individually we do. It's collectively what is done for the cause of Christ. So who are they as we've looked? This passage of Scripture tells us that it's those that keep the commandments of God. Jesus himself says, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. Same thing happens here. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Keep the commandments of God. Have the testimony of Jesus. I've said this before. I'll say it again, and I'll continue to say it. You have every bit as much of power to talk to the unchurched, heathen world as I do. If you're a Christian, all you have to do is tell them what you've done. This is the word of their testimony. What have you done to be obedient to Jesus Christ? What have you done to make him your Savior? This is what you need to tell them. The woman, there is the heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all, those who is the church collectively. The man-child is the martyrs of the firstborn, the martyrs or the firstborn, excuse me, who were taken up to God's throne. The increase of the church is her children individually. And as we said, we live in a world that's full of Christians. What God wants is those that are part of his church. And so as we look at that, because as I said, you can go up to the Meijer store, the Walmart store, just take a little clipboard with you and act like you're doing a survey. That works really good when you're in Pigeon Forge too, by the way. Anyway, Of course, you end up in the hospital at the end of the week. I never thought about that. Maybe there's a punishment there. So just stand there at the door and ask everybody as they come in if they're Christians. And you're going to get quite a few responses. And you're going to know some of these people and where they go to church and what their beliefs are. And you're going to know that they don't line up exactly with what the Bible says. But in their mind, they're Christians. Now, that's not what this is talking about here. But what he's saying is he's coming for the church. Those that are born from this woman. Those that are born from the day of Pentecost forward. And this is where we need to be as well. The increase of the church is her children individually, as we said, who still remain. These obey God and preach Jesus, which are the two earmarks of the Christian. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then if you do love him, why wouldn't you tell other people about it? And as it brings to a close, this is a reminder at this time that this was the church, the true church, that was in hiding. God's taking care of it. He's going to nourish it. They may have had to meet underground. They may have had to meet in small groups. They might not have been able to have an open assembly. And so that's where I pray today. We have that opportunity, and so what are we doing with it? The church that didn't grew. The church that's open and free to speak has hard times growing from time to time. And so maybe the nuts need to be tightened or the screws need to be tightened down on us a little bit, feel a little more pressure, and maybe we'll live a little more for Christ. You listened fast. As we come to an end here, it's a reminder to us that Jesus is the Christ. The church was started on the day of Pentecost, and it glorified him. We magnified him, and may we continue to do that as well. We just pray that we would be obedient to Jesus, that we would repent of our sins, that we would confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we'd be immersed into him for the forgiveness of our sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then by all means, church, even if we're forced to the wilderness, be faithful. For we're the remnant. We're the ones that are here right now. Don't let the church perish on our watch, but let us do our best to help it flourish. Will you stand as he leads us in our song of invitation?